So today we are in the third portion of our Galatians series. This series has been so good. Not the preaching part. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. But I'm here to tell you, as I have dug into Galatians, the more I dig in, the more I learn, the more I see where Paul's coming from, the more I see what he's trying to say. You see, remember, he, in the first part, what did he do? He wrote out who he was. He gave his resume, if you will. He told them, you know, listen, I'm an apostle sent by Christ. He let them know that he was basically the pastor of the pastors there. He's writing to all the churches in Galatia because there's been some goings on that he needs to nip in the bud, that he needs to get out there. Church has things are happening that just aren't right. We need to stop, recognize them, and move. Am I right? If things are happening that just aren't of God, you stop, you recognize what's going on, and you do a course correction. This was the Apostle Paul coming at the church, and he's saying, guys, a course correction is necessary because some things have happened that have infiltrated and have changed the message of the gospel of Christ. And they come at you with their own gospel, which is not really gospel at all. Because when you change the gospel of Christ, you negate it. And the new gospel is actually anti-Christ. It's against what Jesus stands for. And that's what Paul had to say to the Galatians when he first went in there. He's like, first off, I want to let you know who I am and what gives me the right to write you. And he went in there and he told them who he was. And he gave them just a little bit of background.
He reminds us that he is an apostle and he had authority over the pastors of Galatia. And he gives his credentials and he starts to make his case as to why he is writing them. In part two, he gives us his resume and begins to exert his authority, showing his disdain at the Galatian church, regressing back to the law. Even pillars of the faith had regressed out of fear that the Pharisees. Paul confronted Peter for that very thing. You see, Peter,
you might even call him the pillar of the faith of the time, had regressed back to teaching the circumcision because he was afraid of the Pharisees and what they were teaching and what they would do. And he had regressed to that point so much so that Paul had to get in his face and say, what you're preaching, brother, is wrong. And here's what was so cool about that. What was Peter's reaction but to realize his errors? He realized the error of his ways. And he repented and started fresh. When you find yourself teaching a gospel other than the gospel that brought you to Christ, I pray that somebody stands in our way and says, that's not the gospel that brought you to Christ. And that gospel is truly no gospel at all, Paul even said. And if you continue to bring this false gospel to people, adding stuff to the salvation process that isn't necessary, if you continue in these ways, you are to be cursed by God himself. Pretty harsh, isn't it?
Amen.
That's how important it is that we continue in the very message that Paul started out in the very message that Peter started preaching, in the very message that Jesus himself brought to us. And that is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven is Jesus.
Now here in chapter 3, Paul calls them on their own foolishness of regression. He kind of calls it out to them. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
You foolish Galatians. He don't pull no punches, does he? He starts right out with, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.
I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?
It's a great question. How do you receive the Spirit of Jesus? By the law or by what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?
Paul is perplexed. How could they begin with faith? That's what they heard. Faith is what they heard. And then call everyone back to law, to the law of sin and death, to finish. How could they be so foolish as to take such an amazing thing
as being saved by grace through faith and then add to it, oh, by the way, all you men need to be circumcised
to go to heaven. Oh, by the way, you need to do this and you need to do that. So you're saved by grace through faith. Now let's add some other stuff to it.
Nothing like taking a perfectly delicious piece of cheesecake and ruining it with all kinds of toppings. Toppings that take away from the flavor of the cheesecake. Do you know what happens to cheesecake if you top it with a pile of hot fudge? Oh, it still tastes good. It still tastes good. But you have removed the original purpose of that cheesecake. And you have decorated it with hot fudge. Do you understand that the recipe for salvation is tasty and wonderful just the way it is? And when you start to add to that recipe, it takes away from the original intent of the cheesecake, of the original recipe. If you were in a contest to make the world's best authentic cheesecake, if you brought a cheesecake covered with hot fudge, which one's going to win the contest? To win the world's best authentic cheesecake.
We think it's a bad example.
I want to use this. You know why you think it's a bad example? Because the hot fudge is delicious. So why wouldn't you add hot fudge to the original recipe? But to win the contest for an authentic cheesecake, you absolutely will not add hot fudge. As a matter of fact, you need to get the trophy if you're adding the hot fudge that tastes so great to that authentic cheesecake, you still can't win the trophy. No, you're fine. I think that is a great example. Because what is the enemy going to do to the recipe that God's already provided? There's already a perfect recipe. He's going to change it to try and make his recipe more attractive to you. Because the recipe that Jesus Christ provided isn't meant to be attractive. So now you've added hot fudge to that authentic cheesecake. You cannot win the authentic cheesecake trophy with hot fudge added to it because it is no longer authentic cheesecake. But boy, is it attractive. When the church starts to add to the gospel, sometimes what they add is attractive. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of Hyper Grace?
Oh, God's grace covers everything. Covers everything. Before and after you gave your heart to Christ. I want to tell you what. You're adding hot fudge to the cheesecake. God's grace is sufficient for me. The Apostle Paul said that when he was talking about the thorn that was in his side. He prayed three times for that thorn to be removed. And three times, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That doesn't mean that you continue in sin. That doesn't mean that you come and you say the sinner's prayer, but then you live like hell. You're adding hot fudge to the cheesecake. Boy, it sure tastes good. It sure tastes good to be able to do everything that I wanted to do before. To do everything that the world makes look so good. It sure tastes good to do everything that the flesh likes. Oh, by the way, we have written over here from our Wednesday night study, the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality. You notice how that starts, how that's on the top? Works of the flesh start with sexual immorality. And almost everything else with it goes along with it. Here is the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, chaos, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies. So, when you have given your heart to Christ, all of those things are supposed to pass away.
Amen.
So when you add them back to the recipe, how are you living your life for Christ? When you have added these things, these fruit of the flesh, back to the recipe, how are you living your life for Christ?
Yeah.
You can't add to the recipe. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. Paul said, you added to the recipe and not gone. That recipe now stinks. It looks good, but it ain't no good. Because you can't gain the prize when we're making an authentic cheesecake. You can't gain the prize with an altered product.
Thank you for that. That was awesome. You know what? The Holy Spirit can use these things, and I will not question the Holy Spirit when he does these things, because he is so awesome. Paul's perplexed at how they could begin with the faith which they had heard and then call everyone back to the law to finish. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, period. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I don't set aside the grace of God.
But there's faith in God that goes along with that grace. And that grace is always there for us. But it is not upon us to take that grace for granted. It is not silly, it is foolish to think that you can come to Christ and then live however you please. He called us out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate. This is the continuing work of sanctification that happens in us. Some people, that sanctification, you're able to step out of the world right now. You're able to step out of the self right now. And step away and set yourself apart from the world. That's awesome. Some people, it takes a little longer for them to be able to get sanctified, to step away. It's a little harder tug. It's a little harder pull. Something of the flesh has a little bit stronger grab on them. It's not stronger than God, but it is stronger than their spirit sometimes. And so it's a little harder to pull away from that thing, to sanctify from that. The sanctification is a process. Then it is quicker for some than others. Stop looking at others and saying, well, God delivered me that from that right now. He should deliver you from that right now. Well, sanctification is different, y'all. Are you all the same? If I stand in front of a mirror, do I see Pastor Rob? No. You know who I see when I stand in front of a mirror? I see Pastor Paul. That's who I see, because we are not the same person, but we share the same Jesus. We do share some stories in kind. We do share some similarities. But the process of sanctification is different for each and everybody generally. Here's what's required for you to be sanctified unto Christ, for you to be sanctified from the world, is for you to be willing to pull yourself away and to give yourself to Christ. That process of sanctification is a great process, but it's different for everyone. The process of holiness, now that's completely other thing. Holiness happens when I give my heart to Jesus. I am holy. I am perfect before Him. I have, because of the blood of Jesus, I am made perfect before the Father. Do you understand that He sees me as perfect through the blood? Through the lens of the blood. The Father sees me through the lens of the blood of the Son as perfect, and He has set me aside. He has set me aside for Him. Holy means set apart unto God. Now, I belong to Him. I belong to God because I gave my heart to Him. And now He sees me as perfect through the blood of Jesus that washed away every last one of my sins, washed them away clean. And now I have received that and I have accepted that. Does that mean I never sin? No. No, but when I do, what do? I repent. I repent. I don't go live in that sin. Christians don't live in that sin. I got one amen. Christians don't live in that sin. That is not a Christian lifestyle. Living in the sin is not a Christian lifestyle. Living in repentance is a Christian lifestyle. Living in the repentance sin is provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. The restoration is provided by that blood. The continuing flow of blood that makes us holy. Yeah.
I read Galatians 2, 19 through 21, and here Paul is being very dramatic with the Galatian people, dramatically telling them the change that happens, how to live for Christ. He has been spiritually crucified with Christ, and he has spiritually died to sin. And now he reigns with Christ, a clean and pure vessel for him. And he expresses this dramatically to the Galatians. In Galatians 3, 5 through 29. So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you have heard? Let's look at that. What did Paul just ask them? Is it the law that saved you? Or is it the believing in what you heard that saved you? So why are you regressing back to the law? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Do you remember who Abraham is? Father Abraham, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Or come on, a beautiful song. Because that's a long song. The point is, I never get you exercising. But Father Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Amen.
Credited. This, my friends, is the birth of faith. It's the birth of faith, right? It shows us faith. Abraham believed when God spoke to him, and God credited to him as righteousness.
Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed by you through faith. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the words of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Verse 5. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Were you saved by the law or through faith in what you heard? Then John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I submit to you that this faith that Paul is talking about is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Is the very faith that Paul is talking about here. And he mentions all this faith from Abraham all the way to their current age. In verse 19, Paul adds some clarity. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Here in verse 29, we read, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we go back to verse 16, we read, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning that many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So in verse 29, it talks about if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How we are talked about one seed, not many seeds. That seed is Jesus. And when you belong to Christ, you become Christ. You become that seed to others. You become Jesus. When you give your heart to Him, you become as if you were Him. We all become part of that body when we give our heart to Christ. Faith in Jesus makes us part of His body, which makes us that very seed and thus heirs to the promise. So the perplexity that Paul was showing was truly warranted. When we start with faith, we need to not be deceived by the flesh and to finish strong with that same faith that we started with. Whereas the flesh will try to fool us and try to add to the recipe, we need to stay strong with the original recipe. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. But my righteous will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in those who shrink back. Does that sound familiar? He is talking to the Galatians who have shrunk back and shrunk away from the message that they had been taught. And they had fallen back into the law of sin and death, instead of living by the law of the Spirit that is given through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I take no pleasure in the one that shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Those who shrink back are destroyed. But those who have faith and are saved. Saved from what? Saved from the law of sin and death. Faith in Jesus is still our salvation. So I guess my question to you is, are you saved? Do you know I believe there are people that claim the name of Christ walking around this world, all over the world, who claim to be saved, that have never given their heart to Christ. They may have said the words, but then they live by the flesh and not by the Spirit. They live by the flesh and not by Jesus. I think there are people all over who claim the name of Christ, but are not truly saved. So my question is, are you? Luke 23 says, verses 32 through 43.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. This is the day that Jesus was crucified. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. doesn't say to himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. I want to tell you what, right there is an example of the perfect sinner's prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We make it too tough to get saved. We make it too tough to become a Christian. We make it too tough to give our hearts to Christ.
You don't have to say a rehearsed, written out prayer. You don't have to say, you don't have to repeat after me.
What you have to do, there's one requirement. There is one requirement for you to receive eternal life, something that you can never earn. Something you can never earn, but you still can receive it. There's only one requirement. That thief that was on the cross, we call him a thief. I would venture to say he did a whole lot more than stole. He had been sentenced to death. Jesus was sentenced to death as a way for Pilate to get out from under him. As a way for Pilate to appease the Pharisees and the Jews that had come down on him. He just went and grabbed him. He washed his hands up. Remember, this is on you. This is not on me. Go ahead, come. These two men on the cross, beside him, one on the right and one on the left. The one that cried out, hey, you're the Son of God. If you're truly the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it? And hurl insults at him. That's not all he said. This guy was vulgar and disgusting and rude. Probably spit on him. And then the other, the man on the other cross, on the other side of Jesus said, dude, shut up. I think the Bible made it nice. But he said, dude, shut up. We're getting what we deserve. We are guilty of what we were accused of. We are guilty and we are condemned for that and we deserve it. These men were the filth, the scourge, the worst of the worst. Or the worst of the worst. I don't know how that would be. One or the other. They were pretty bad. They were really, really bad. And they deserved the sentence of death that they have been condemned to. And this other man looks at him and says, but you shut up. This man has done nothing wrong. Well, that's not right. He turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him very clearly, you are saved. Oh, those weren't the exact words he used, but that's very clearly what Jesus said to this thief, this murderer, this scourge of the earth that was being condemned to death and was dying on the cross next to him. I don't remember hearing him say this whole great big long sinner's prayer. What he said was, I believe in you. And Jesus said, you are saved. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will join me in paradise. He said, I believe. Jesus said, you are saved. That's what's required from us. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you're adding to that, then you are preaching a false gospel. And that's what Paul is so perplexed about with the Galatian people. The church has gotten so much into their legalism. Legalism never saved anybody. The blood of Jesus and believing in Him is what it takes for eternal life. And that is the gospel we need to continue to share. And the rest of it needs flushed. Pretty harsh, but true. So Paul's saying, what are you thinking? Was it the law or was it the faith that you heard? Was it the faith that what you heard that saved me?
I think Joshua put it really well at the end of the book of Joshua. And he's telling the people of Israel, you know what? You believe in whatever you want. You believe in this, you believe in that, you worship your Baals. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to dance with who promised. And that would be Jesus. Jesus is the one who brought you. So I'm going to ask you today, are you saved?
Pastor, that's not really fair. You look around this place, you know we're saved. No, I don't. I don't know your true heart. And I'm here to say, if your true heart has never said, Lord, I don't need you. If your true heart has never said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, then you probably never heard the words, this day you'll join me in paradise. You see, for you, when he says, when you say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you're saying, Lord, I believe. And when he says to you this day, I'll be with you in paradise, that's the day that you died to the flesh. That's the day that you raise anew with Jesus. That's the day that you raise anew with him. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, maybe you said a prayer, but you're still living like hell. And it's time to change. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? Can I pray with you? Can we pray with you? How about you've given your heart to Christ? You know it. You know it with all you have. You have given your heart to Christ. But you have ran from Him, and you're running from Him, and you want to come home just like the prodigal son. The father is standing there waiting with open arms. He is checking at the gate every moment, waiting for you to return. He's standing there with the signet ring ready. He's got the robe in his arm. He's like, come home. Come home, my child. Are you running from him? If you're running from him and you're ready to come home, we make today the day. Let's stand. Who we are. be anyone here that is not asking you to sit in their hearts. I pray that they would make the day. Don't wait, don't delay. It's the most important thing that anybody can ever do is give their heart to Jesus. And I pray that today would be that day. Keep us safe as we go our way. Bring us back tonight. Give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Amen.